Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue a fascinating series of studies on discipleship. Our topic today, discipling the ordinary. Well, that's already got your attention, I know. If you've missed any in this series, you can go to our website at hopetv.org/hopeSS. We've got some great studies about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and learning from Him. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School today. I want to welcome our team here in the studio. Good to be together again, isn't it?
Yes.
And this is an exciting topic, and I'm especially excited because one of our team is going to be teaching the class today. I'll tell you just a little more about that in a moment. But I want to talk to you, our viewers around the world, and just say thank you for writing to us. We get many more emails than we can read here on the program, but it brings such joy to our hearts to hear from countries all around the globe where you're being blessed. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And thanks for sharing with us. This note is from Jacintha in India. Jacintha, thanks for writing. She says, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School every night, and I'm so blessed.
Amen.
So that means she's also watching Daily Hope, right?
Yes.
The continued blessing of our Bible studies. Thank you for explaining the Bible to us in such depth. I am so happy.
Amen.
Well, thank you once again, and God bless you. Jacintha, thanks for writing to us from Mumbai in India, great country of India. Renata writes to us from the United Kingdom, but it's kind of interesting how she got there. She says, I'm from Croatia, and I used to live in Germany. So now she's in the United Kingdom, and she says, Hope Sabbath School is a real blessing to all of us in Europe. God bless you all. Well, Renata, thanks for writing from my homeland, the United Kingdom, and it's great to see how God's been leading in your life from Croatia to Germany, and now you're growing in Jesus through Hope Sabbath School there in the United Kingdom. Here's something on our Facebook page. And if you've not visited our Facebook page, just go to Hope Sabbath School. You'll find us. And then if you click like, we all smile because we love to have you as part of our Facebook family. This is actually from Rufus from Liberia. And Rufus says, I was so happy to hear this program the very first time it was played on a radio station in Liberia. Actually, it had been my hope that such a program could be played in my country, and finally I heard it.
Amen.
May God give you all His knowledge to continue what He started in your lives. Well, Rufus, thanks for telling us we're on a radio station in Liberia. We heard in a previous program we were on a television station in Fiji. Mm-hmm. So God's extending the influence of Hope Sabbath School as a blessing for others. Thanks for writing to us. Here's a note from Ashley in the United States, from Indiana. And Ashley writes and says, hello, Hope Sabbath School members. Everybody wave? All right. Ashley goes, whoa. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about a year now.
Amen.
I enjoy the theme songs. I find myself singing them throughout the day.
Amen.
I'm a homeschooling mom. My children and I love to sing scripture songs. I want to thank Hope Sabbath School members for helping me understand biblical truth. God bless you all.
Amen.
Well, Ashley, you know, we're just so excited that you're not only learning the Word of God yourself, but you're sharing that blessing with your children. And thanks so much for writing to us. One last note on our Facebook page from Bowie. I don't know if I said that right. B-O-O-E-E. And I'm just saying Bowie. So I will get an email from you if I didn't say it right on our Facebook page. But Bowie writes and says, I could see God's love, joy, and peace radiating through from the face of each one of you on Hope Sabbath School team.
Amen.
You say, that's
God.
A miracle, right? That's what we pray for, though, isn't it?
Yes.
That the love of God can be seen. How amazing it is to have a close relationship with God.
Yes.
And we would say, by the grace of God.
Amen.
Thank you for working to hasten the return of Jesus as you share inspiring truth with others. Well, Bowie, thanks for writing on our Facebook page, and thanks to each one of you. It's lovely to hear from you, and we're praying that God will bless you as we continue our study today. Right now, we have a theme song. It's taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I hope you've learned it and you can sing it with us now.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart.
What a beautiful promise that
Amen.
Is.
Amen.
And you know, we've been hearing about children learning in different parts of the world. What a beautiful promise for a child to hide in her heart. Hide in his heart. Maybe Ashley's children walking around with that promise. Someday the Holy Spirit will bring it to that
yes.
child's remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm excited today as we have a tremendous topic, discipling the ordinary. And Oleg, part of our Hope Sabbath School team, great to have you teaching. Maybe you could lead us in prayer as we begin our study, and we'll learn a lot from God's Word today.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you because we know that we can lay all our burdens, and we will be free.
Amen. Mm.
So right now, we are especially praying about you teaching us to become better disciples.
Yes.
And help and equip us to make disciples for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm very, very excited about our study today because our topic today is discipling the ordinary. Who of you feels like you're an ordinary person? Or you're an extraordinary person? No extraordinary people. Maybe somebody who is watching us will say, yeah, I feel I am an extraordinary person. And you know, at the end of the lesson, we will find out that all of us are extraordinary.
Mm.
In very many ways. Okay. And let's start with opening our scriptures. And we will start exploring what Jesus actually taught and what Jesus said about discipling the ordinary. And this is what is beautiful about our lessons today, because we start with the Gospels. So let's turn to Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And yeah, Gloria, if you could read for us.
Sure, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Okay, we are all probably familiar with this story, aren't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So tell me, where was Jesus born, according to the scripture?
In
where?
Bethlehem.
In Bethlehem, okay. But what? To be more precise, where in Bethlehem was Jesus born?
In a stable.
In a stable, yeah? And then where was he put as a little child?
In a manger.
In a manger. And what was the reason why he was put in a manger?
There was no room
in the inn. What? Yeah.
My Bible says feeding trough.
Feeding trough, exactly, yeah.
I mean, it wasn't even a manger sounds fancy.
Yeah.
Feeding because trough sounds pretty simple.
In our understanding today, when we see those nativity sets, they're very nice and they're like deliberately made. But in fact, it's a feeding trough. So what does it tell us about God that he let his son to be laid where?
In a feeding trough.
What does it tell us about God? Yeah, Missy.
What incredible condescension.
Yeah.
To go from the throne of heaven to come down and humble himself to the point of being born, not in a stately palace, mm-hmm. but in such humble circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Yes,
I think it shows what is priority for him. It wasn't something material for him. It was what his mission was. Mm. And it started humble to show that humility is so key in a Christian's life and what heaven is really about.
Mm. Nathan?
I'm not sure. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said this. The quote goes something like, God must love poor people because he made so many of them. But, you know, most of us can identify with the fact that Jesus became one of us. Yeah. Yeah. Most of us aren't royalty in the sense that, you know, we know Jesus was from David's line, but he came and walked common ground with common people like us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Patricia Lee.
I was going to say the same thing Nathan said, that not many of us are born silver spoons in our mouth. Yeah. But here, this is God's way of saying I can relate to even the very humblest beginnings.
Mm-hmm. But so these are the beginnings where he was born. But somebody could say, but these are just the circumstances. Mm-hmm. We don't know anything mm-hmm. about his family. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because they were just the circumstances, because the text actually says that there was no room mm-hmm. in the inn. Mm-hmm. What if there was a room in the inn? Mm-hmm. Maybe he could have been born in a better place. Mm-hmm. But let's continue reading and let's find out what the family that Jesus was actually born in was like. Let's read the same chapter. So Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and through 24. And yeah, Jonathan, could you read for us, please?
Sure. Reading from the New International Version. Mm-hmm. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord.
Verse 4.
Mm-hmm. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Jesus was born mm-hmm. in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is probably about a few miles from Jerusalem, not too far. So on the eighth day, they decided to go to the temple to consecrate Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that was the time when Mary was supposed to be purified. Mm-hmm. And as the gift, they would bring something, because Jesus was born, he was a male, they would bring, what was the sacrifice that Mary brought?
Turtle doves.
Or two young pigeons.
Okay. This is something that this text actually tells us something about even Mary's and Joseph's material means. Mm-hmm. How? Somebody would ask, yeah? How?
Go back to Moses' writings.
Okay, let's go back to Moses' writings. Nathan, where do we go?
Leviticus 12.
Okay, let's go to Leviticus 12. Leviticus 12, verse 8. Yes?
Yes.
Yeah, Nathan, could you read for us Leviticus 12, verse 8?
I'll read that from the New King James Version. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons,
one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Mm. I think the earlier part was saying that, you know, what should be brought, but a poorer person can bring less, right?
So, yeah,
able to bring a lamb.
Even this verse said, what was supposed to be Mary's sacrifice?
A lamb.
What did she bring instead?
Turtle doves or pigeons.
Why did she bring turtle doves?
She couldn't afford it.
Mm-mm. Now, what does it tell about God that he not only decided to send his son to be born in a manger or a feeding trough, but he actually sent his son to be fostered by who? By a poor family.
Mm. Mm. Sense of value is a little different than ours.
Yeah. So something ordinary becomes extraordinary.
Yes.
And that is why actually Mary's son in Luke's gospel, and I would encourage our viewers as well to take some time and read Luke chapter 1 and 2. Mary sings a song to God, and she says, how awesome you, God, are when you decided to look at me, the lowliest of lowly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you blessed me so much.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And this is what we will learn. Okay, let's continue studying the scripture.
Mm.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Now we come to Jesus when he is a grown-up man. Mark chapter 6, verse 2 through 6. Lily, could you read for us, please?
I'll be reading from the King James Version. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Mm. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Mm. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching.
Okay, what do we learn about Jesus' trade in this passage?
He was a carpenter.
Mm-hmm. So what was the reaction of people? Why was that reaction? Yeah, Trisha Lee?
It's similar to what we see today, that unfortunately many societies devalue people who work with their hands.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same mindset they had back then, but here we see that Jesus saw value in hard work. And he didn't scorn that, and he didn't shy away from a good, you know, long day's hard work. And I think that that's something we can learn as well.
Okay, yeah, this.
I think you can also see, as he was teaching in the synagogue, you could see that the learned, they were like, you know, who is this unlearned person? Mm-hmm. So even we don't have to have PhDs behind our name or go to like some prestigious school to understand mm-hmm. the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, even the most simplest of human beings. You know, we can understand these things and then be able to share that, the love of God, with other people all around us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I think they were surprised that because they knew him, they were so familiar with him, he was common to them,
mm-hmm.
ordinary, right?
Very ordinary.
And so how could he be anybody extraordinary? Because they'd known him all of his life up until age 30. Mm-hmm. He's just a common boy from our town.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. He's a hard-working boy in our town. In fact, this is the only passage where it says that Jesus was a carpenter. In other passage, it says carpenter's son. But in this case, and in fact, the word carpenter can actually mean, it's a Greek word, tekton, yeah. tectonic plates, stone. Yeah, he works with stone as well. So
hard work.
It was a hard work. It's much harder than to work with wood. So he was working with like stone, mason. He was a mason as well. So masonry. So if you think about it, how much more about Jesus can we learn that he was a common person?
Mm-hmm.
He was the ordinary man.
Mm.
But let's continue. John chapter 7, verse 15. And it's during the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody was gathered in Jerusalem. And let's see what the reaction of the crowds who listened to Jesus was. And Wilbur, could you read for us?
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied?
Okay, other translations would say, how does, what are other translations? Do you have any other translations?
Yeah. King James says, how knoweth this man letters having never learnt?
Yeah, so how does he know the grammar? How does he know, like, the science of the rabbis? Mm. Mm-hmm. He's never studied at the feet of rabbis. How does he know it? Mm-hmm.
I can't help but think that when we immerse ourselves in the study of Scripture, it expands our thinking. Yes. It expands our minds, especially in the frontal lobe of our brains where our higher thought processes are. And I think it exercises our entire brain. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I also think if you read further on it, Jesus himself was saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Yeah. So I think they were also sort of amazed at the fact that, you know, he was explaining things from the scriptures that the hired or the learned, the rabbis, the Jews, they themselves didn't understand. Mm-hmm. So they were like, you know, how is this simple person, this ordinary person, able to have such understanding in the Word?
Mm. Yeah, this is very good, yeah.
I think it's a warning to us to never think that any human beings own truth or wisdom, or, you know, they kind of came to the place where they said, we are the protectors of God's wisdom and truth. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And if you didn't get it from us, you couldn't have it, right? Mm-hmm. Mm. And so sometimes we may meet someone that actually has been schooled by studying God's Word, and they are learners of truth because you go to God for that. And we should be cautious never to ever think that, you know, I've been walking with the Lord all these years and mm-hmm, I know more than mm-hmm. you do or something, because God can mm-hmm. impress and teach others.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yes, Gloria.
And then sometimes I think that the lesson from this is that sometimes we used to correlate where somebody comes from or what the person has with the knowledge that a person has. And sometimes we think that, oh, this is where I'm from. I grew up with everybody, so I'm supposed to do what everybody does. But we learn from this is that regardless of where you're born, which sometimes you cannot change, and the circumstance that you find yourself, you can still immerse yourself in the Word of God, and that opens.
Yeah, this is a very good thing. Yeah.
Yes, I was thinking he had the most amazing teacher, his mother. Yes. So it wasn't just when Jesus got older that he knew scriptures. Mm. He was learning it from the beginning.
Yes.
And his mom taught him well.
This is a very good point. And let's just end with our exploration of Jesus' life and who he was and what was happening in his life with another passage about his economical means when he was actually a grown up. Now, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. Yeah, Tricia Lip, could you read this?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Yes, so what can we learn? So many times we hear about preachers talking about, some preachers would say that Jesus was a rich man. He was because he got these presents from this magi's, three gifts. Gold was one of them. so many other things. But when somebody asked Jesus this question himself, like, so wait a second, you're a king. Where do you come from? Yeah, Missy.
I have a difficult time with prosperity gospel, if you know what I mean. If you've ever seen evangelism that is presented this way, you follow God and the riches will come to you. Mm. I have a problem with that because that doesn't always happen. But I think that God chose the lowliest so that the lowliest could relate and accept the truths. How would we have accepted the Savior if he came as a king? I don't know if many people would have been able to relate to mm-hmm. that kind of a person.
Yeah, Julian and Uber.
I just find it so amazing. Jesus is the king. You know, he's the son of the God, the biggest God out there, right? Well, only God. And yet he's not born in a royal palace. It's like the opposite of what our world teaches.
True.
You know,
he's revolutionary.
Exactly. He's a completely opposite of what our world values. Big houses, you know, lots of money, great schools, great education. It's like the opposite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Uber.
And what I got from this was that Jesus wasn't about luxury, about comfort. He was busy trying to, you know, get his father's work done. Mm. Yeah. So he was saying, I think he was saying to the disciples, you know, this is not where you're going to be laying your head to rest, getting all comfortable. We're going to keep moving, so, you know, nowhere to lay your head.
Yeah, and Daisy?
I think God planned it all together because he made Jesus come as the lowest person so that he could relate to everybody. Because usually in our society, we look at those who have riches and say, oh, they have it all. And so those who are poor cannot relate to them. So if Jesus came as a wealthy man who had everything, the poor people would not be able to relate to them. But since he came to save all, he had to go to the lowest point so that everyone from the bottom up could relate and be saved.
So it's fascinating what we discovered, that Jesus starts his teaching about discipleship by his own
life example.
But his life's example. What he was like from the very childhood, he was like how he lived and what and where he lived tells us about discipleship. Yeah.
And Ethan. I think it's important to note that while he was poor, he always had his needs met. The gifts from the Magi, they were necessary so that his family could flee to Egypt when there was persecution coming, right, to save his life. So that's where theirs were used up, probably. And then when he needed to pay the taxes, they found a coin in the fish's mouth.
Somebody went fishing.
And when he needed a donkey to ride in on, he said, go there and it will be. When they needed an upper room, go and you'll find that there's a man there ready and it's been prepared. So he knew that the Father could provide for him. He didn't need a place to call his own when God owned everything.
And this is something that we discovered in our previous study, and we will discover again. Do not worry, because God knows what you need, and he will provide. He will provide. Okay, let's continue, and we will see. So now Jesus told us in his own life what it means to be a disciple. But let's see how he started his ministry and how he called ordinary and how he went into ordinary places. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and this is called the first miracle of Jesus. And what is that first miracle?
Turning water.
Yeah, we all know that story. Let's go to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Stephanie, could you read for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
So what is this extraordinary factor that you see in this story? Yeah, Daisy.
I'm kind of impressed of the way Mary looked at her son, you know. She raised them, you know, from considering the circumstances that they went through. But when they ran out of wine, she told him, you know, they're out of wine. And he said, you know, what has that got to do with me? But she didn't stop. She said, what? Do whatever he tells you to do. Meaning that she knew that there was something different about this man, this son of hers. Well, of course, considering the dream that she had, the angel appearing to her and telling her all that. But she believed and she knew that there was something extraordinary about her son and that he was capable of doing things. And so she trusted him.
Yeah, Trisha.
I think it's interesting because if you think about the first miracle, the first anything, you might expect Jesus to do something extra,
grand
and huge, and a big, huge, you know, arena or with a big audience. But he finds this wedding party in this in Cana, and he goes there and kind of tells us all that it's okay. I value this wedding that you're having, this gathering of people. And it seems as though, like, would that be the first place that we would go? Maybe not. But I feel like it's, again, God saying, I understand how important these events can be. I understand your ordinary events of life, and I'm going to show up where you are, something important to you, and make something special happen there.
And this is her new beginnings of the family, and new beginning of the ministry, and new beginning of the entire church starts.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And that's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus would say, come to me, my bride.
Exactly.
Okay, yeah. This.
I think also that if we look at the, what we just read, that his mother knew his character. Mm-hmm. His mother helped build him up for the past 30 years. So ordinary people have something that is in them that the Lord looks at.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, it's something that is deep within, that they have gone through hardship, they've gone through trial. Not saying that those that have had a better life have not, but God is seeing, and even his mother was able to see, that there was something strong about his character, that even though he said he wasn't ready almost mm-hmm. even to do that miracle, but, you know, he was still obedient. He knew that he was going to be obedient to his mother. And he followed through with that, and that was the blessing, that the first miracle happened right there. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to respond to that and say he wasn't obedient to his mother. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. Because his mother never actually told him to do anything.
No.
She realized that while she had seen him grow, that she was not in control of his ministry. Mm-hmm. And so she simply said, whatever he says to you, do. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Good advice.
And I think that's an important point.
Yeah.
What's amazing to me, though, is that I don't know how many people were there, but he produces 120 to 180 gallons of refreshment.
Yes.
And unless there was like 1,000 people there, it's almost like today, if you go to a restaurant, there's food left over, you take some home, you know?
Yeah.
It was like he was showing that God can provide out
abundantly,
of,
yes.
Yeah, out of the ordinary, far more than you could even imagine.
And they poured water in those stone vessels that were prepared for ritual purification, as we read.
Right.
But he transforms it completely and says, you know what? Even ritual purification, your ordinary thing that you do every day before the meal, now it will change the perspective. Mm-hmm. Because I came to turn the world upside down for the sake of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And let's continue. Matthew chapter 15. And this is a very fascinating story. When Jesus feeds a large crowd of 4,000 people, and I probably gave away the secret there. 15 verses 32 to 39. Nathan, if you could read for us, please.
Sure. This is from the New King James Version. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala.
Okay, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of Jesus' extraordinary actions?
He met a need.
Very good. What is the first thing that we read in this passage about Jesus' feelings?
He had compassion.
Compassion.
Multitude.
So when Jesus performs something extraordinary, it's not just, okay, let me show off.
Mm-hmm. Trick or something.
Yeah, exactly. It's not a trick. It's something because I want to do something for you. Mm-hmm. And while I'm doing it, I also present a theological point as well, because God does it through me to proclaim his glory on earth.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's
Stephanie.
Sensitive to the needs of humanity.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Even though he's divine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So have you ever experienced in your life when God actually performed something extraordinary in your lives? Quickly, in one sentence, in a few sentences. Yes, please.
Oh, I had my hand raised for the earlier. I just think that it's interesting that when the disciples didn't say, well, we have compassion, Lord, what can we do? Mm-hmm. He said, I have compassion. Mm-hmm. And many times we'll feel like they felt, well, how can we feed this multitude out here in the wilderness? We're helpless. We can't do anything. Yeah. And we should follow the example of Jesus and say, I know that God can provide and I can do something with what little I have.
Mm-hmm. This is a very good point.
Yeah.
Okay. So what comes to my mind is my extremity is God's opportunity. And I know that I have gone back to school twice. And both times God has been clearly led just in strange circumstances. And both times I've been able to come through without having debt. And I just praise God because how can that happen but God? Mm-hmm. He opened up doors that would never have opened any other way. And you just have to look at that and say, that's God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay, excellent. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Jesus also called disciples. And who were those disciples? So we learned that on Jesus' lifestyle, that Jesus' lifestyle was an example of how disciples need to live as well sometimes. And we also learned that Jesus met people in their ordinary places and met their ordinary needs. Mm-hmm. But let's continue. Let's find out who were those people who Jesus called. And we can go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. We all know that there was also 12 disciples, obviously, yeah?
Right.
Yes. And the first disciples who were called, and it's something that we can read also find in the Gospel according to Luke. Who were those disciples? Who were the majority of disciples of Jesus?
Fishermen.
Fishermen. Peter's craft was what? Fisherman.
Yeah.
And we even read something in the scripture that Jesus says, now you will be a fisher of who?
Men.
Of men. So the lowliest of lowliest. But let's go even further and let's read about somebody who is even worse than fishermen, according to some. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And Julie, could you reach us, please?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Amen. Mm. Amen. But why did you say amen? What is so special about this story then?
He didn't come to call the righteous.
Yes.
He came to call all of us because we've all sinned and come short of his glory.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Elaine, yeah.
Yes, I was thinking that for me, I am a lonely person. I mean, I'm very low, just because I don't see myself as the I class or whatever. But Jesus came for me and he died for me. So it makes me feel very special, you know, to consider.
Just like tax collectors, they were outcasts. Tax collectors, sinners, like they were not even allowed into synagogues. They were not allowed into, like people would never even consider them people because they were collecting taxes for Romans and all others. They hated Romans. And now Jesus says, no, I came for sinners as well. Yeah, Julia, and Liz.
A lot of times in our lives, our general public, we make these predispositions, you know, pre-thoughts about this person and that person based on what they do, based on where they were born, you know, what background they're coming from. But this just shows that Jesus came for everyone. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter whether your job is something high quality or low quality job. He came for everyone, and it's beautiful.
Yeah. Amen. And I think we also should point out the fact that as he's ministering in ordinary places, you know, he didn't go to those places that were not socially acceptable, you know, to minister to ordinary people. Mm-hmm. Especially in this time, I'm trying to make it more practical. You know, sometimes when we're trying to disciple the ordinary, I cannot choose to take or take part in going to a club or going to a lounge or going to a festival or a place of amusement where there's going to be alcohol, liquor, or other things, or profane music, and then expect the blessing of the Lord to come there. If you see everywhere Jesus ministered, it was either in nature or it was on the street that was neutral ground. You know, it was on the way to somebody's house. And I think we're in this day and age, especially within the young, we are trying to, you know, disciple the ordinary, like people like us, but we are going to places on, we're stepping on forbidden ground that we should not be going to.
Yeah, but Mr. Derrick.
I wonder, you know, I understand what Bliss is saying. I do think, you know, we need to
have the balance.
We need to pray for wisdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I imagine there may have been a few things in Matthew's house. I mean, he'd just been changed by meeting Jesus.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, there may have been a few things that he would have gone, oops, let's put that.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, put that away,
yeah,
which
but
is
was
good.
His house. That
which
was
is,
his house.
Which is good. You know, change happens. I just think it's encouraging to see that Jesus meets people right where they are.
Yes.
Yeah.
And maybe they haven't, the woman who was cast at the feet of Jesus, she wasn't dressed very appropriately at the time. I find it very encouraging that he'll say, go and sin no more, or Matthew will go, you know what, I'm going to get rid of some of the things I have in my house. Mm-hmm. But I see Jesus meeting people just where they are, and that's very encouraging to me.
This is fascinating because Jesus mingled with people.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And he mingled at their places. Sometimes when we go to those places, we want to just to enjoy it for ourselves, and then we just cover it with like, oh yeah, I went there to evangelize. Yeah. That is a bad way of thinking those
exactly,
thoughts,
yeah,
obviously.
Right. Yeah.
And just to piggyback upon what you're all saying is that I think that we meet people where they are, but the important thing is to never compromise the message for where people are. Truth is always truth, and we shouldn't try to mix truth or to water it down just because of a environment that we find ourselves in. I think that's really what's important.
And the great lesson there is because when Jesus himself, he said, what happened, what did Matthew do? Matthew went around and started calling for people because Jesus was at his place.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right.
This is what will happen to us when we present this message of God, and then others will be coming from afar to come to Jesus. Yeah. Nathan.
Because of my background and my family, where they are spiritually, sometimes when I go back to visit family and relatives, I find myself in some pretty different situations that I've come out of. And yet I find the opportunities with the bikers, with people living a terribly different lifestyle than I would choose to live. And yet, because they know that I'm a follower of Christ, they ask me questions. And even while they're drunk and drinking, sometimes the inhibitions are down and they're asking, well, what about this? What does the Bible say about that?
Yeah.
And I'm choosing to be there. You know, I'm not drinking alcohol. I'm drinking something else. But I'm there because when I go, I'm praying, God, that's where they are. And my brothers are there with them, and I have an opportunity now to just mingle, or I can just remove myself completely. And it's not something that you can do without prayer and spiritual guidance. But I think there are times, like I've heard of Christians who go into a bar and order a root beer and say, I'm just going to mingle with people, and they win souls in the bar. Mm-hmm. Why? Because those people were never going to come to church. Now, that's dangerous. Not everybody can do that. But if God is leading you in a ministry like that,
Let's do the Father's business, the Father's will.
Yeah.
What is also important to know that we are not better than anybody else.
Yes, right. Yeah.
Whenever we consider, whenever even we talk about those people, it's not that we are better because we don't do this and this.
No,
let's
important.
See why.
Yes.
Mm. Let's see why. Because Jesus himself, he talked about it. He said he came to sinners, and sinners who are sinners. All of us are
all
sinners.
All of us.
Absolutely.
Yeah. He came to tax collectors and all of who are tax collectors? All of us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Tax collectors and sinners.
You came to this earth, and this earth was full of sin.
Exactly, exactly. Right. Let's see about the importance of understanding something about each individual. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. And this is something that we already read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. Lily, could you read first, please?
I'll be reading from the King James Version.
And it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Mm-hmm. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Wow. Mm-hmm. Oh, you of little faith, if you do not consider the lilies of the field, if you do not consider the birds who do not sow, but they eat, and if you do not consider that you cannot even add one cubit to your height or a few years to your life. Yeah. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Yeah, Gloria, please.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
Look at this value that Jesus places in everybody.
Wow.
Not just a bird, but birds, like the value of the bird is like 1 copper coin, which is nothing pretty much. Mm-hmm. But I tell you that you are even of more value if they have value in themselves.
Yes. Mm. Yeah, Elaine. And sometimes we tend to be prideful because we have a value and we read this and we said, oh, this is, you know, I am so happy that God done this for me. Mm-hmm. But then we can't go out and reach others because we said, well, I'm not going to that place because my character is going to be defiled if I go into a certain place where someone else might be lower than us. So that's why as Christians we have to be careful because we want to reach the lowest person too. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can take us into places where we are not comfortable, but we want to be of use for Him.
This is so important. Sometimes we don't want our character to be defiled.
That's right.
This is so profound because to be honest, what Jesus does, by His presence, He sanctifies.
I think it's more than that, Oleg, because I'm with Bliss 100%. We don't want to defile our characters. We want to be true to God. But I don't think we want to get our hands dirty.
No. Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's to do with right and wrong. I don't think we want to come down to that place where where we really have to sacrifice to meet people. And you know, I hear Jesus over and over saying, I didn't come to be served.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I came to serve.
That's right.
And here, I just I'm really reminded that every person is precious to God.
Amen.
Not just me.
Amen.
Exactly. Just like we sang in our scripture song, for I am who?
Gentle.
For I am gentle and
lowly in heart.
Lowly in heart. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Please, Nathan.
I'm just thinking that someone could read these verses which we just looked at about God caring for your needs and Jesus saying, "Don't worry about it," and yet. They know that people are starving all over the planet. And they say, well, what about those people? And I guess rather than try to defend God or argue that, the real question is, what am I doing about it?
Right.
If I can do something, if God has blessed me with an abundance, why am I not giving to others or sharing with others? Because Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always.
Right.
And so we can do something about that. We might not be able to save the whole world, but there's somebody we can change, right?
And this is a very good way of like bridging to what we will be discovering right now. So we learned that Jesus, on His own example, He was telling us what discipleship is about. Yeah. We also learned that He meets people
where they are.
Then we also learned about who Jesus called. Who did Jesus call?
Ordinary people.
Ordinary people. And then He says that those ordinary people, they have what value?
Infinite value
that is beyond the value.
Yes.
And then He also wants us to do something. And let's see what He wants us to do. And let's turn to the first church when it was just in the beginning, in this that it was just given birth to. Church, we can go to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Elaine, could you read for us, please?
I will be reading from the New International Version. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Mm. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. Mm. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, Jonathan, you can tell that you have a comment.
Oh, just, I mean, it strikes me at how, what humility that must have taken.
Yes.
For,
yeah.
I mean, you have all classes of society. I mean, yep. I mean, just think today, I mean, how much we look at each other from different mm-hmm. perspectives and mm-hmm. just to become one in identity where all of my money is yours. I don't know. I worked hard for that. I don't know. Did you work hard enough to take care of my money? I don't know about that.
Yeah.
I mean, just it's like the identity of who we are as individuals changes when we say, okay, let's look at myself and from Christ's perspective, from yeah. what, how does he look at me? How does mm-hmm. he look at everyone around me? And that changes my very self-identity of what's me and what's not me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is this boundary between us and others?
This is fascinating. Let's read one more passage that will even reveal to us even more, unpack even yeah. more what this church, the first church, was about. Acts chapter 4, verses 32, and we will read through verse 37. And Nathan, could you read for us, please?
Sure. This is from the New King James Version. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of those things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, now I would raise a question. First of all, I don't think we live that life.
We don't.
And secondly, does this mean that communal living was a prototype for only those Christians, but not for us anymore? Or maybe it's a prototype for all Christians around the globe? Yeah, Tricia Lee, and then
I think it's
Nathan.
A little bit of both. So at that time, this was a baby church in its mm-hmm. infancy, and they didn't have resources. So it was important that they were able to come together and pool their resources to help the gospel spread and to support the apostles that were going out. But I think what still is true to us today, even though we do have this organization, mm-hmm. is that there are people in our churches and congregations who have needs and are lacking. Mm-hmm. And I think that it behooves those of us who have to be able to share in a way so that there's no one amongst us who has a need that's not being met, you know, especially not amongst believers and not in the house of God. I think that still holds true today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I believe the early church had the first love. Mm-hmm. And when a community of people have that first love, the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in their hearts, mm-hmm. it just yeah. comes naturally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, bliss. And then.
Yeah, I believe, I mean, if you look at even our own church history, the foundation, that's exactly what was happening in the pioneers.
Yeah.
You know, they were giving everything up so that the third angel's message can go through the whole world in their time. Mm-hmm. So that, I think, is going to be reenacted towards the end of time.
No, not will. Just it is reenacted
right now. but we have to balance that out, my brother, because right now we are selfish.
Let's get rid of that selfishness.
And we have to become practical Christians.
Mm. Yes. Yeah.
And becoming practical Christians Amen. Means that there's a balance. Mm-hmm. And we have to be balanced in our approach Amen. In evangelism.
Amen, yeah.
Amen.
I was just thinking that... looking at the Israelites when they were going out of Egypt, mm-hmm. there's a reason why they were instructed to take whatever they could from the Egyptians, because they were going to use it in the wilderness to build the tabernacle. Now, I know we're not seeing so much of that today, You know, we're getting all the blessings, either technically, wealth, whatever it is, but we're not using it as much as we should to, you know, to push the gospel further.
I
think that in extraordinary times and in extraordinary circumstances, God calls on his people to do extraordinary things. This was one example with Egypt and the need to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, the early church. I mean, I don't think that if everybody gave everything away all the time, well, then pretty soon we'd all be in need, right? But there are times. I have been the recipient of people who have given generously, liberally, but not given everything. And I've also, by God's grace, had the privilege with my family to give to others when there's needs and say, I'm just thankful, God, that you gave us a little so that we could pass it on. But I think that there are going to be specific times, and Bliss referred to one. I think, you know, we're going to see God's people rise up. And again, a situation like this where we give because right now there's an urgent need for God's message to move forward.
This is so fascinating because to conclude, probably we would say, we would quote one passage from Philippians chapter 2. And it starts, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with man. Yes?
With God.
With God. So equal with God, but made himself of no reputation.
Right.
And then humbled himself.
Form of a servant.
And then the verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done, what does it say in verses 3 and 4?
From
selfish ambition. There is nothing wrong with being wealthy, and but if you're selfish about it, then there is something wrong about it. So share this and spread the good news around us. And let's enjoy the God's kingdom on earth and in heaven.
Amen.
Thank you, Oleg. What a great study.
Amen.
And you know, I'm challenged, I have to say. Because we live in a culture that wants to lay up treasure on earth. But Jesus said, lay up treasure where?
In heaven.
So I don't know what this means for you as you've been studying, but I just want to thank God that his word challenges us to be countercultural and to lay up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
And to realize God can take ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your word challenges us. It indeed calls us to turn away from those things that are out of harmony with your will and to follow Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Teach us what that means as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I've been challenged. Thank you, Oleg, for a challenging study. Thank you for being part of the study, but I want you to go now and take what you've learned into your community. What's it going to mean that you're going to view each person as precious to God and share freely you have received, freely give? I want to challenge you to be salt and light, to be blessing. Take what you've learned and share it with those around you.